Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us this morning. Kids, if y'all want to follow Miss Leanne and Ann out to Children's Church, you may do so at this time. If you notice, grab a copy of the Word of God. I hope you have one. If you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Go ahead and grab that and turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there because we're going to read that in just a moment. Psalm chapter 19. If you haven't yet, go ahead and mark Psalms in your Bible. We're going to spend the next few months walking our way through Psalm. And today we'll look at Psalm 19. All right, well, let's read this. We're going to read the whole psalm together right now. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, a psalm of David. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from end of heaven, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Today, what we're going to be talking about is how God speaks to us. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking back to being a first-time parent. One of the first things, one of the most exciting and really nerve-wracking things for me as a parent was about my kids reaching developmental milestones. Do you know what I'm talking about, developmental milestones? It's those times or those behaviors or physical skills we look for in children to make sure they're growing, right? If you're a parent, you know how important those are. They mark the progress of your child's mental and physical health. And so from the very first day my children were born, I'm looking for those milestones. You know, we really want our kids, for lack of a better term, to be normal. We want them to hit those milestones. And if we're honest, we want them to hit them before anybody else because our children are the best and they're better than everybody else, right? We want them to hit those milestones. One of my favorite, one of the ones I was looking forward to the most and was a little nervous about, was making sure my children would hit that milestone of speech. I remember it was kind of like a competition between my wife and myself. We were always waiting for which child would say mama or dada first. She claims they said mama first. I wasn't there, so I have my serious doubts on that. She says mama, I say daddy. She usually wins out on that one. But speech is an exciting milestone. It's probably one of my favorites because that meant our girls could really start communicating what they wanted, who they were. I mean, before speech, how does a kid communicate to you? With what? Cries, right? And a lot of them. So they're hungry, they're going to cry. They're tired, they're going to cry. If they need a diaper change, they're teething, they're sick, they're going to cry. That's pretty much it. The only other indication that you know, to know who they are is a smile. And sometimes that can mean they're happy, but most of the time that meant they were gassy, right? And so there's really not a lot of depth to their conversation. They can't communicate. But I loved it when my girls started communicating and they started speaking because you got to know what they wanted and you got to know their personalities, who they're going to be. You got to see who they are and what they enjoy. Speech is such an important part of revealing who we are to the world. In essence, speech is vital for revelation. That's why one of the first things that we see in the entire Bible comes in Genesis 1:3, and it says this about God. And God said, let there be light. So from the very beginning of the Bible, one of the things that we learn about God is our God is a communicative God. He is a God who speaks. He's not hidden. He wants to know us, and He wants to reveal Himself to us. He speaks to His creation. How wonderful is that? That we, as created beings, get to know not only that our Creator exists, but who He is, what He likes, and what He desires of us. We don't have to try and discern what God's will is. We don't have to try to discern what God is like a newborn baby. God reveals that to us. He shows us, and He delights showing us Himself. And that's what we see in Psalm 19. David is writing about how God speaks to His creation. Look at that. Just alone in the first four verses, I won't make you guess like Wyatt did, but look in the first four verses, we see eight times God is using, or David's using the term speech, or proclaiming, or declaring, or words. Now, one thing we see when we're studying the Bible is if there's a word repeated, like Wyatt showed us earlier, that means it is important. And in first four verses, we see that our God is speaking to His creation. We call this revelation, God revealing Himself to us. That's not just a book in the Bible. It's how God shows us who He is. And in our passage today, we see three ways, or really two ways. He speaks through the skies. God speaks through the Scriptures in order that He will speak to our souls. So I'll be honest, today was supposed to be one big sermon. But as I was writing the sermon, I was like, there's no way I can fit everything I want to in just one part. Unless you want to be here for 2 hours, which we can do if you want to do that. But I think you don't want to. So I'm going to focus on just that first part today. How God speaks through the sky. So if you look over the outline of the next few weeks, this is what it's going to look like. How God speaks through the skies. How He speaks through the Scriptures. And how He speaks to our soul. But I also want you to look at this verse in another way. The first one, I want you to look at this passage as concentric circles of God's revelation. The first big circle is God's revelation through nature, or what we call that as general or broad revelation. Basically, that's God revealing to us His creation, that He exists and that He is powerful. And we're going to focus on that today. So the big circle, what we're going to look at in the first six verses, is this general revelation, how God reveals Himself through nature. The second circle, a little smaller, is called special or narrow revelation. And that is how God reveals Himself through Scripture, through the Word of God. And through Scripture, we get to see God's character. We get to see His will, His desires. And then that last third small circle is God's revelation to our soul, or what I call personal revelation. It tells us who we are in light of who God is and how He relates to us. And so that means that encompasses our conviction of sin and our salvation. When who God is becomes real to us and we believe in Him. And so that's the small circle. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these three different types of revelation. But today, let's look at this outer one, how God speaks through the skies. So look back with me at those first six verses. And what we see as we walk through this psalm together is we see the first thing is this is a psalm of David. Now, like we talked about last week, psalms are basically songs written to God. And I always like to put myself in the author's shoe. What are they thinking? What are they going through? And unfortunately, we don't have a lot of context to this psalm. We know it's David, and that's about it. So I want to kind of picture David before he became king, when David was a shepherd tending his father's sheep. And I can imagine as David, he's going out early morning before the sun even rises to tend to a sheep. And he lays down in the field of that Judean wilderness, and he looks up and he sees the vastness of space. He sees the moon and the stars, and he's wondering how amazing and wonderful God is. And as that moon starts going down, he looks and sees the sunrise coming up. And he sees the beams of light shining forth over all of God's creation. And he's just thinking and praising about how wonderful God is. And he writes down in this passage, this combination of beautiful poetry and profound theology, not about creation, but about his creator. God is the object of his affection. He's not praising the sunrise. He's not praising the moon. He's not praising the stars. He's praising the creator of those things. And look at that first verse. This is why he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." When David writes this term heaven, he's not speaking of heaven as we think of heaven. When we think of heaven, we think of God's abode, the place where he rests, the place where we go when we die. But that Hebrew word for heaven is shamayim, and it basically conveys what's above us. The universe, the stars, the galaxy, everything that is visible above the earth. The sky, right there in the second part of that verse, is actually translated as the expanse. And so David is looking up at the skies. He's gazing at the stars and the clouds and everything above him as a reflection of who God is. He doesn't see a creation as an end in of itself. But listen, he looks at creation, and every part of creation is a minister of the gospel. Every part of creation is preaching a sermon about its creator. And that sermon has two points right here in this first verse. The points that the creation is preaching about God is, the first thing is that God is our maker. The first thing that creation reveals to us is that creation has a creator. That's why David says that the skies proclaim what? God's handiwork. When we look at our universe, it's easily perceivable that creation has order. When we look at all the galaxies and the planets above us, we see there's order, not chaos. We see moons rotating around planets, planets rotating around suns, suns spinning around solar systems in orbit, solar systems spinning around galaxies, and trillions upon trillions of galaxies being sustained throughout the entire universe. It's not chaotic, it's ordered. Now, how did that happen? Was it just blind luck? I don't think so. Do me a favor. This is the only time I'm going to ask you to do this. Reach in your pocket or your purse and pull out your cell phone. Pull this out and just hold it in your hand. Don't play on it. Don't pull out Angry Birds or Twitter or anything. Just look at it for a second, okay? I'm going to hold you accountable to that later. Hold your cell phone in your hand. If you don't have one, good for you. All right. Hold your cell phone. Now, this is an ingenious piece of technology, right? This is phenomenal. I think someone just dropped theirs. Don't break it, because they break really easily. This is amazing. Think about all the things that you can do on this one small device that can fit in your hand. You can literally take award-winning photography. You can make blockbuster movies. You can run a business, watch TV, make spreadsheets, make presentations. You can rent cars. You can even buy houses from this phone. You can live video chat from around the world. And believe it or not, you can actually make phone calls from this thing too. It's amazing. Now, let me ask you a question. How was this made? When you went online and ordered a phone, did they send you a box full of every single part of this phone, tell you to put it in a bag, zip it up, and shake it until it puts together? Like, that would be insane, right? To put that, to all the pieces of this together, shake it, and it's going to come out a brand new phone, perfectly put together. That doesn't make sense. That's crazy talk. There's no way that this phone could put itself together. This phone reveals one basic truth, that someone slowly and methodically made this and programmed this. This piece of technology reveals that there is a creator of this technology. In the same way, when we look at our universe and we look at the complexity and order of the world around us, when we look at a small, tiny leaf outside, or much less the human body, we must recognize that we're not just a bunch of atoms shaken up and put together. All of creation, from the smallest atom to the largest sun in the galaxy, is the handiwork of a creator God. The complexity and the order of all things show that. So the purpose of creation is to reveal a creator. There is a maker to all that we see. But it also reveals something else. That God is maker, but it also reveals that God is glorious. That's why David says in the first verse, where it says, "The heavens what declare the glory of God." Now, we talk about glory a lot. It's a churchy term. But what does glory actually mean? Well, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It literally means weight or worth. I don't know if you write this down, but write that down, because you see glory more than a lot of words in the Bible. Glory means weight or worth. One person described it as that asset which makes people or individuals and even objects impressive. Glory is the public proclamation of all that God is. Now, this is where the world gets confused a lot of times. Because when we see something glorious in our world or amazing or beautiful, it doesn't stop there. When we see something beautiful, it reveals the glory of its creator. I mean, all you have to do is stand below the Rocky Mountains and look up 14,000 feet and be amazed at that. Put your toes on the sand of a beach and gaze out into the Pacific Ocean, which is 62.46 million square miles. The oceans of our planet alone are 139 million square miles. Stand at the Grand Canyon, right? And look nearly a mile down, 18 miles wide, and 277 miles long. Walk through the redwood forest and see trees as tall as 275 feet, 25 feet in diameter. All these things reflect a glorious and powerful creator. Think of our galaxy. Think of our universe. Did you know that from our planet to the sun is 93 million miles? I can't even imagine that. But think about our planet to the nearest star besides the sun. It's 4.5 light years. The diameter of our galaxy alone is 100,000 light years. And the edge to the known universe is 93 billion light years. Let me just try to put that into perspective for you. Look in your Bible and look at one singular page, just one page of your Bible, okay? If that page represented 93 million miles, and if you stack those pages up one next to the other, that would go on for 31 million miles. That would be the depth and the length and the breadth of our universe. That's mind-boggling. That's too much for our minds to even understand. That's how big our universe is. And listen, God spoke that into existence. With a word, He created it all. So what does this tell you about our Creator? It reveals an infinite and powerful Creator God. The purpose of all of this, everything that we see, is to reveal that God is glorious. He has made every part of creation ministers to His glory. Every star, every tree, every grain of sand is preaching the sermon of God's majesty. Now, that's amazing in and of itself. But that's just verse 1. We also see from verses 2 through 6 the span of creation's sermon. Listen, every Sunday when you walk into this room, you pretty much know what's going to happen. You know that I'm going to preach a 30 to 40 minute sermon. And if I get really excited, maybe a little more than that. You know who's going to be here more or less every week. In other words, you come in here and you know the span of my sermon. And look at verses 2 through 6. Basically, what David is doing is he is telling us the span of God's sermon through creation. Look at verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the first thing that we see about the span of creation's sermon is that it is constant. David is saying day and night are constantly preaching the same truth. There is never any break in God's creation that stops proclaiming the wondrous truth of who God is as our glorious creator. There's never a part that we can escape. God doesn't take day offs. Creations don't take day offs proclaiming God's wonders. I like Charles Spurgeon put it this way. As he was contemplating this verse, he says this, "It is though days and nights were but as a fountain flowering evermore with Jehovah's praise." Every single second of every single minute of every single day, creation is preaching to us that God is our glorious creator. I'll tell you, church, preaching is probably one of my greatest delights of being a pastor. But I'll be honest with you, it's hard. And many of you attest to that, right? Some weeks are harder than the others, and you let me know that. I'll be honest with you. I spend 20 or 30 hours at least a week preparing for the sermon, studying the word, thinking, praying, talking for 30 minutes once a week. And when I'm done, I'm exhausted. And that's just for 30 minutes. I love it. But I tell you that because I want you to see that my preaching and any preacher's preaching is limited. But when we look at God's sermon through creation, He spent 6 days crafting and building His creation sermon, and it never ends. God doesn't tell His creation to take a day of rest or to take a day off from proclaiming the truth of who He is. God has made and sustains creation as a constant, an unending sermon about His glory to you. Listen to that. Don't miss those last two words. God is preaching the sermon of His glory through creation to you. That's what David mentions next. Look at verses 3 through 4. He says, "There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." When I write a sermon, listen, I do not write a sermon for the world to hear. I write a sermon for this church. As I dig through the scriptures, the Lord puts on my mind our church. What season we're in, what we're going through, what we need to hear, how we need to grow. Every pastor is called to equip the saints in his care, to teach the word to his church. And while every sermon might be applicable to many people, specifically when I write sermons, it's for us here at New Hebron. So look at God's sermon of creation. Who's that sermon written to? Who's that sermon written for? Well, look again. It says, "His voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." I want to note two things right here. The first one is, God has created this world so that all would see Him and know His glory. There is not a single part of this world that is hidden from God. Let that truth sink in for a moment. That all humanity, all of creation, is exposed to the truth of who God is as creator and glorious. So God has written this sermon of creation so that everybody would know that He is God. But note the second thing. God has created this world for you to see Him and to know His glory. Each one of us have certain things in our life that stir our affection for the Lord. Things of creation. For me, I love watching sunrises. I love black coffee. And I love hiking in the mountains. When I do those things, like that stirs my affection for the Lord. When I wake up and I look at a sunrise and drink a hot cup of coffee, I'm like, all right, Lord, You are real. Like I'm connecting with God. My affections are stirred for Him. That's how God made me. And you might be thinking, like, that sounds miserable, Peter. Like, to get up before the sunrise to drink coffee and to hike for fun, that sounds miserable. Listen, that's my thing. Your thing might be watching storms and eating pickles and sleeping late. I don't know. But like, God has created you and designed you to have a certain affection for Him. The point is that God has designed each one of us to delight in a special part of His creation in order that we might truly know God and see Him as glorious. The sermon of God's creation is constant. It is also universal in its scope. David gives us an example of what this looks like. Look at verses 4 through 6. Starting the end of verse 4, he says this, "In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat." So like every good sermon, God is giving creation an illustration here. He's giving us an illustration of what that looks like. So one, we see that everything in this world, the sun touches. It might be in the shadow in the morning, but in the afternoon, it's going to be a direct line of the sun's heat. Creation exists to show that God is real. It exists to show that He is glorious. And I want you to see this. What the illustration is pointing to is that all of creation reveals that God's glory is the essence of joy. Through the example of the shining sun, we see that God's glorious joy, we see what it's like. He says it's like, what does he say in verse 5? "Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber." Like, man, you know what that's like, right? Like seeing your bride for the first time, that first day of marriage, just beaming with joy, I hope. Like, it's a glorious day. There's joy in your heart, in your life. And then he says it's like a strong man runs its course with joy. Now, this one's harder for me to fathom because I hate running, like I've told you before. Like, how do you run with joy? But when I was reading this, my mind thought of that movie, Chariots of Fire. Do y'all remember that movie? It's a great movie, Chariots of Fire, the true story of a guy named Eric Little. So basically, in this movie, you have this guy who just runs for joy. And he finds that it's his purpose in life to run for the glory of God. And the last part of this movie, like he's worn out. He's run two races. Nobody thinks he can finish and win. And he starts running this race. And if you haven't seen this movie, you know the soundtrack, right? Okay, I can't sing it. My wife will make fun of me. But just Google the Chariots of Fire soundtrack. It's wonderful. But the last final great scene of this movie, you have this guy running, giving everything he's had. And he's thinking about his purpose in life, that this is why he's created. And he's running. He takes that last turn, and his arms are moving like pistons. His head goes back and looks awkward and weird. And then he breaks that finish line, and a smile breaks across his face. He runs his arms out wide, and he's just thinking. You see glory displayed in everything he's doing. Joy in his heart from doing what God has created him to do. That is what glory is like. John Piper says, it's like the happiest day of your life. It's like every muscle and every tendon and every ligament and every organ and all your mind and emotions are working just the way that God has created them to work on the day of triumph. When we see and hear creation's sermon of God's glory, it should lead us to indescribable joy. God's glory leads us to joy, to see who we are in light of who God is. Now, I want to close today. We're going to stop there, but I want to close today by looking at that first verse again. Look at that first verse again, because I skipped over something that I believe is very important. Look at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Look at those two words. Look at how creation is speaking about God. It is declaring. It is proclaiming. Let me end with one example. I think I've told you this before, but it's so perfect. My daughter, Ruth, I love her, but if you know her, she is a force of nature, right? So my one daughter loves to sleep in the morning, which is great. My other daughter likes to wake up between 5 or 6 every morning, and she doesn't wake up with a whisper. She's not polite. You know how I know when my daughter wakes up? Is she rattles the house with her screaming. And she doesn't say things that are sweet, like, come get me. You know what she says every morning? She says one word. She says, snack. Or she says it, knack. And she screams it over and over again until I will come in there or Sarah will come in there and get her and put food in her mouth. She will not go back to sleep. I wish it was so, but she will not until we come in there and grab her and give her what she wants. My daughter's not whispering. She's not asking, she is declaring. Listen, church, God did not create this world to whisper his glory. He did not create it to be a suggestion for people to believe in him. The heavens declare the glory of God. That means that God is shouting to us through his creation. He is shouting through the clouds. He's shouting through the blue expanse. He is shouting from the gold on the horizon. He is shouting through the trees and through people and through storms and through hurricanes and through everything we see with our eyes. God is shouting that he is glorious. He's not whispering. He wants you to know. He's slapping you on the back of the head. It says, open your eyes to see me. I am glorious. Because when we see the glory of God, when we embrace the glory of God, it is only through that can we have joy. I can only think that Paul, as he wrote Romans 1, is thinking about Psalm 19. Because in Romans chapter 1, 19, he says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What a beautiful but sobering thought from Paul. That no man is without excuse. God's creation has preached the truth that he is real and that he is glorious. Creation is wonderful, but listen, creation is not sufficient to save us. We're going to talk about that more next week. But creation is sufficient to point us to God. It is sufficient to point us on the right path to believe in Christ. See, the problem is not that God hides himself from us. God is shouting every second of every day that he is real and that he is glorious. The problem is with us, that we have closed our eyes and plugged our ears to the glory of God. Listen, we have a speaking God. He is speaking through creation. He is speaking through his word. He is speaking to every person in this world. The question is not, is God real? The question is, will we listen to God? But as wonderful and amazing as God's creation is, this morning I was walking out of my house and I just saw the horizon burning up, the dew in the field, and it was just beautiful. I had to stop and I'd go to the back of the church and just look at how beautiful God's creation is. And it reveals his glory. But listen, as glorious as creation is, it is not the greatest picture of his glory. That designation is reserved for his son Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus, that he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. As glorious as our creation is, it doesn't compare to the glory of Jesus Christ. See, the way to God is only through Christ. Jesus, who though he was in heaven, perfect, he was equal with God. But he did not count himself equal with God, but he lowered himself, wrapping himself in flesh, came to our earth, came to be like us, to face temptation and trials and pain and suffering, yet he did it without sin. Perfectly obedient to his Father, obedient to the point of death, and he went to the cross. He bore the Father's wrath for you and I. He died for us, but he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the grave as the firstborn of a new creation to show us who we can be in God. If we trust in Christ, if we follow him, then we have the same hope of Christ. That God will create us new, give us new bodies, a new home with him, so that we can see his glory unfiltered by earth's sin. To see heaven lit with the glory of God for all of eternity. To have that indescribable joy to completion. So if we are in him, if we follow Christ, we have the hope of redemption. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your creation. We thank you, the Father, you did not owe this to us, but by your grace you revealed yourself to us. You revealed yourself in the skies. You revealed yourself in scriptures so that our souls may be saved. Father God, I pray for every single one of us. That Lord, one, we would not miss a single moment of the day where we don't look at your creation and cry out, glory. That it would stir our affections for you to worship you and praise you the way that you deserve to be praised. But Lord, I pray that for all of us, we would not see creation as an end in and of itself. That Father, if there's those who don't know you, that creation would point them to a greater truth. A truth revealed in Scripture, a truth revealed in Jesus Christ, the one who came to bear our burdens on Calvary, to give us a righteousness that we cannot earn ourselves. Lord, I pray that if there's those who don't know you in here, they've not been saved, they don't have the hope of eternal life, Lord, they would place their trust and their hope and their life in the hands of Christ, and you would save them by his righteousness and his sacrifice. Lord, we love you. May we give you the praise every day. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.